Amen. That's wonderful. That was great. And that's a blessing. Open your Bibles tonight, if you will, to Matthew chapter 15. I appreciate, once again, you letting me be here with you this week in revival. And you guys have been great. You've received the messages the way that I would hope they would be received as God's Word. And I've preached some pretty pointed messages, trying to challenge you, trying to maybe kind of knock you out of that comfort zone that sometimes we fall into, and that place that we get there where we get complacent. And so that's been part of my desire, part of my prayer in that, and you've received it well, and I thank you for that. Tonight I want to try to encourage you some from God's Word, because sometimes we get a little bit discouraged in things that are taking place in life. I want to read to you a story. It was actually out of a book by Max Lucado, and he tells a story of Chippy the Parakeet, okay? Now, Chippy the Parakeet says he never saw it coming. One second he was peacefully perched in his cage, the next he was sucked in, washed up, and blown over. The problems began when Chippy's owner decided to clean Chippy's cage with a vacuum cleaner. She removed the attachment from the end of the hose and began to suck out the bottom of the cage. The phone rang, and she turned to pick it up. She barely said hello when, soup, there went Chippy. Got sucked up in the vacuum cleaner. The bird owner gasped. He put down the phone, turned off the vacuum and opened the bag, and there was Chippy still alive, but stunned. Since the bird was covered with dust and soot, the owner grabbed him, raced him to the bathroom, turned the faucet on, and held Chippy under the running water. Then, realizing that Chippy was soaked and shivering, did what any compassionate bird owner would do, reached for the hairdryer, and blasted the pet with hot air. Poor Chippy never knew what hit him. A few days after the trauma, the reporter who initially had written about the event contacted Chippy's owner to see how the bird was doing. "Well," said the owner, "Chippy doesn't sing much anymore. He just kind of sits and stares." You ever felt like Chippy? I mean, you're just going through your day. Everything seems to be fine. Everything's going all right. And then out of nowhere, man, you just get hit. And you get hit hard. And then after that, you're trying to recover and you're trying to figure out what exactly has just taken place in my life. And then we began to wonder, what am I doing wrong in my life? I'm praying to God. I'm asking for help. And why is this happening to me? And sometimes it can be very discouraging. And sometimes we're trying to figure it out, and there seems to be no clear answers initially. Now, the title of my message tonight is Things Aren't Always What They Seem. I used to say that there's sometimes that things aren't the way they seem. I now say that most of the time, things are not exactly how they seem. Now, we're very quick to draw a conclusion when we see something taking place, and we make those snap judgments, and we suppose we understand all of the situation, and we've got all the verses to back it up. But generally, what's really the reality of it is we're just seeing the tip of the iceberg. We're just seeing a little bit exposed, and the real mass of the situation is unseen. Things aren't always what they seem. Now, in this passage of Scripture that we're going to look at tonight, when you first look at this passage of Scripture on the surface, it is a very peculiar account from God's Word. But there are some beautiful truths in here that I hope that you will see and hope that will come to be dear to your heart as we look into God's Word tonight. Matthew chapter 15, we're going to look at verses 21 through 28. And if you're willing and able, would you stand with me for the reading of the text? Matthew 15, starting with verse 21. "Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coasts of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried after him, saying, 'Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil.' And he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, 'Send her away, for she crieth after us.' And he answered and said, 'I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel.' Then came she and worshipped him, saying, 'Lord, help me.' But he answered and said, 'It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs.' And she said, 'Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table.' Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, as we bow before you once again, we thank you for this opportunity. And Lord, we don't want to take this opportunity for granted. The opportunity to gather here and to worship and sing your praises and to study your word. The opportunity that we have now in prayer to bring every need, every petition before you, Lord, that you will hear us. And Lord, the opportunity to serve you. And Lord, I pray that as we go through this revival meeting, and Lord, that we would just be drawn a little closer in our service and our walk with you. Lord, have your will and your way with every heart. Help me as I present your word, that I'd present it exactly as you'd have me to. For your honor and your glory alone do we seek these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now, I want to give you a little bit of context on this passage of Scripture. Now, just prior to our text, Jesus had fed the multitude. He had healed many of the sick. He had debated with the Pharisees and upset them and made them mad. And from there, he and his disciples, they traveled to Tyre and Sidon. Now, Tyre and Sidon were two coastal cities right there on the edge of the Mediterranean Sea, about 35 miles north of Mount Carmel. And here in this pagan land of Tyre and Sidon, he is approached by this woman. And this woman approaches him, and when she first approaches him, Jesus doesn't even answer her. And then the disciples say, would you just send her away, because she's really beginning to bug us. I mean, she's been following us and crying after us and asking for him, would you send her away? And so he turns and he says to her that, you know, it's not for me to give this to you. And she said, But Master, she worships him. And then he even goes a step further and he says, he compares her to a dog, as a Gentile dog. And you look at this and you say, what's going on here? This doesn't seem to make sense to me. I mean, Jesus loves people. Jesus helps people. What's taking place? I mean, he had healed multitudes, not just Jews. When you look in chapter 8, you'll find that he helped a centurion there. I mean, I want you to think of it like this. Let's just imagine that someone comes into this church. This is a friendly church, and I appreciate that. It ought to be. It ought to be that any church, when someone comes in, they feel immediately welcome. I don't care who they are. I don't care where they've come from. I don't care what their background, what they look like, what they smell like. They ought to be made to feel immediately comfortable. And I appreciate this church for that. But let's imagine someone comes in here, and they come up, and they say, who's your pastor? Oh, he's up there. That's Brother Isaac. He's our pastor. Walks up here and says, Brother Isaac, I need you to pray for me on something. Isaac just ignores the person and walks away. No, Brother Isaac, I really need to talk to you. Listen, I haven't got time for you. I got church members to take care of. I don't have time to mess with you. I don't think that person would leave and say, man, that's one wonderful church. That's a spiritual place. That's a spiritual pastor. He had so many spiritual things on his mind that he didn't have time for me. Now, I think they'd go and they'd give you a bad review on Facebook. Right? You know, and there you'd be. I mean, you'd be the talk of the town, right? So what's going on here? What's taking place? Why is it that this woman is just looking for help? She's coming to Jesus and she says, I've got a daughter who's vexed with a demon that's demon-possessed. I need help. And she came to the right place. She came to Jesus for help. What's going on? Well, things aren't always what they seem. And Jesus is always in control. And Jesus had some lessons, I believe, to teach here. Some lessons that needed to be learned by the disciples. Some lessons that need to be learned by perhaps this lady. Some lessons that needed to be passed down, obviously, to us because we're still studying these things tonight. Now, what are these lessons? Well, the first thing I'd have you to see is there's a lesson on the heart of worship. There's a lesson on the heart of worship. Through this dialogue that Jesus has with this woman, he exposes this lady's heart of worship. What do you think about this? Sometimes you really don't know what's in someone until they go through a very difficult situation, right? I've seen it as pastor there at Landmark for 20 years now. I've seen it with different ones of my church members, and I've seen them and something come upon them. And through that difficulty, I really see the heart they have for the Lord. And it's a beautiful thing. We had a lady in our church that passed away, Sister Deku. Sister Deku was very committed to the Lord, and I knew that. But I got to talking to her one day, and she had committed to give a certain amount to the church every week and as her offering. But she didn't have much. She was, you know, by herself, and she just had what little fixed income she had. And because of some extra expenses, when she put in that offering that Sunday, she didn't have money to buy groceries, didn't have money to pay the bills. And, of course, when she's telling me this, I'm like, well, why didn't you tell me? Why didn't you let me know? We'd help, you know. But she was teaching me something. She said, no, preacher, I want to tell you this. She said, as I was sitting there in my living room, and I was just praying to God, trying to figure out how I was going to eat for that week, I looked down the hall, and I could see the vanity in my bathroom, and I remembered I had this big old jar of coins in there, all these quarters. And she said, and I just praised God, because there I had money. Now, there's a heart there, isn't there? And because of that trial, it exposed that heart. It exposed that heart of worship that she had. We had another lady in our church that's passed on, Sister Catherine. She got diagnosed with cancer, and she was going to, she knew she didn't have very long, and she said, I got to go to California. I said, what are you going to California for? She said, I got to talk to my sister. I don't know whether she's saved or not. And no phone call was going to do, no letter was going to do. She wanted to go out there. She didn't have much time left. And she wanted to make sure that her sister knew Jesus Christ as Savior before she left this life. You see, it's through those things like that that these things are exposed. And through this dialogue, through this difficult situation, Jesus exposes this heart of worship. After being ignored, after being told that he was not sent for her but for Israel, what does she do? She worshiped him. And the language indicates that she bowed or perhaps even fell on her face before him, adoration to him. Now, I want you to get this truth. She worshipped him not because of what he had done, because as of yet he had done nothing for her personally. She worshipped him not because of what he had done, but because of who he was. And we need to understand this in the heart of worship. It's not because of what he had done. But you notice she calls him Lord. She recognizes him as Master. Not only that, but she calls him the Son of David. She recognizes him as the Messiah, the promised one, the Christ. And she worships him because of who he is. Sometimes we just want to worship God for what he's done. Say, how are things going? Oh, they're going good, preacher. Praise God, they're going good. I mean, business is doing well. I got a good report at the doctor's office the other day, and you know, and attendance is up at church, and you know, and man, you know, my wife fixed the best dinner the other night, and it was wonderful. God is good. And God is good. But what about when business is down? You don't get a good report at the doctor's office. What about when you didn't have a good meal? God is still good, isn't he? God is still good, and he's still worthy of our worship. And here, Jesus reveals this woman's heart of worship. She honored her Savior. She humbled herself. Look at verse 27. Notice there, after Jesus tells her that it's not meat to take the children's meat and cast it to dogs, she says this. She said, truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. She said, I know I don't deserve a place at the table. I'm just praying for a few crumbs of goodness to fall from your table that I can have. This woman had no pretense of being something special. She was humble. You know, we have today such a prevailing, pervading, prideful attitude. So many people want to say, don't you know who I am? Right? Don't you know who I am? Don't you know what I've done around here? Preacher, don't you know how long I've been a member in this church? Don't you know? We got that pride. And I'm going to tell you that pride is a killer. Amen. That pride is a killer. It'll kill your worship. It will absolutely kill your worship. It'll kill your church. Pride is a killer. Amen. Humility. Jesus said, humble yourself. If you'll humble yourself, that he'll pick you up. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he'll lift you up. Now, this is very important. I understand that you're a joint heir with Jesus Christ because you've trusted in his salvation. I understand that you're a child of the King, but you got to understand that you only came there as a sinner, and Jesus picked you up to that place. And so what I do is I look at myself and I say, I'm not deserving. All I deserve is hell. That's it. That's all I deserve from God is hell. And so I come to him as a sinner. And he picks me up and he says, yes, but you're my child. I come to him undeserving. And he picks me up and says, you're a joint heir with my son Jesus. It's very important that we understand that. You see, the Bible teaches us in a parable about the one who comes in and sits himself in the best seat. Woo! It's rough to get moved down to that low seat, isn't it? That's a long walk from one end of the table to the other. Some of us, we've taken some of those walks, haven't we? And we've dealt with some of that before, that pride that comes before a fall. And you know, we've learned some lessons there, I hope. F.B. Meyer said he used to think that God's blessings were on one shelf above another. And as he grew in his spiritual maturity and stature, that he was able to obtain those greater blessings. He came to realize that they weren't on one shelf above another, but they're on one shelf below the other. And the more he humbled himself before God, the more he found those blessings that God would have for him. We see in this woman here her humility. And when you have that kind of humility, then you can worship the one who is God, and you can worship him for who he is, and you can cherish every crumb of goodness. Now, I want you to get that. We take a lot of things for granted, don't we? When you have that humility, you cherish every crumb of goodness from God. So he taught a lesson here. He taught a lesson on the heart of worship. We also see a lesson not only on the heart of worship, but also on the work of faith. Now, this woman believed. There's no doubt this woman believed. She sought Jesus out. Now, Mark's account, when you look in the Gospel of Mark, you'll find that it says there that he hid himself, but she found him. She found Christ. She persisted. And Jesus said in verse 28, he said, great is thy faith. Great. The Greek word there, megas, comes, you know, we get our word mega. Put it in our language today, she had mega faith. That's what she had. She had mega faith. And it was a directed faith. Very much directed. She didn't just come having faith in nothing. She had faith in Christ. Now, there's a teaching today that has become fairly prominent that it doesn't matter what you have faith in as long as you just have faith. Joseph Simmons wrote in the Oprah magazine. I do not subscribe. I just found this online. He wrote, it doesn't have to be a God thing. You don't have to be religious. But when you're all alone in troubled waters, you need something to hold on to. These amazing people have discovered the mysteries of faith and how it gets them through. Doesn't have to be God, just believe. There's a Greek word for that kind of teaching. Baloney. It's not really Greek, but it is baloney. Your faith is only as good as the place that you put it. Right? And this woman had her faith directed at Jesus Christ. She was coming to Jesus Christ, and she wasn't going to be turned away because she knew there was no other place to find help. There was no other place to find answers than other than Jesus Christ. And that's where she was placing her faith. In 1988, there was a group of skydivers that jumped out of an airplane, and they had this video guy jump out with them, and he was videoing as they were all, you know, flying and doing different stunts, and they all deployed their chutes, and then all of a sudden the camera just went berserk. And the reason was is the guy that had the camera forgot to put on his parachute. Now, he had faith enough to jump out of an airplane, but he had faith in nothing. My friend, that teaching, that idea that has become prevalent today, that you just, if you just believe. No. Hebrews 11:1 tells us that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. There's substance. there's evidence there's something there. It was a directed faith. It was a determined faith. When you look in this passage of Scripture, it's pretty amazing to see how she continued to follow after, her persistence. When she was ignored, Jesus didn't answer, she continued. When Jesus said, "I'm not here for you, I'm here for Israel," she continued. When the disciples said, "Send her away," she continued. When the Lord says, "It's not right for me to give this to you," she continued. Now I want you to get this truth too, this lesson, that God wants us to be persistent. He wants us to be persistent. The Bible teaches us in Luke chapter 11, it teaches us about how to ask of God, how to seek God's direction, the faith that we should have. And in verses 5 through 8, it tells a story that you guys are familiar with. It tells of a person who has someone show up at their house late at night. Maybe you guys have some friends like that. They show up late at night. You got anything to eat? You right? No, I don't have anything. Let me go talk to the neighbor. The neighbor's got something. They go over to the neighbor's house, knock on the door. The neighbor says, "Leave me alone, man. Go away. It's late. Got the kids in bed with me." That's the way it is in my house. "Got the kids in bed with me. You know, go away." And he just keeps on, "No, I got somebody at my house. I need some food. You got anything? You got any food that I can borrow? You got any food? You got. Finally, because of the persistence, gets up and helps. That's what it says in 5 through 8, of course, paraphrase. But then in verses 9 and 10 of Luke 11, it says this, "And I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened." And so it's teaching us there that the way that we ask is in that persistence. That persistence. Why, I wonder, does God want us to be persistent? I mean, why couldn't, I mean, he was going to heal this woman's child. Why did he want the persistence? I think sometimes when we're at that place of persistent asking, we're a little closer to God. When we're in that place of need, we trust God a little bit more, right? You look at the children of Israel in the Old Testament, they're no different than we are today. When things were going good and things were going great, then all of a sudden they didn't talk to God quite so much, did they? But boy, when we get into a bind and need something, we pray every day. And we pray fervently. There was a lesson here. A lesson they needed to learn. A lesson we need to learn on the work of faith. It needs to be directed at Jesus. It needs to be determined. But then we also see a third lesson. We see a third lesson. And this is the most beautiful one, I believe. Not only do we see a lesson here on the heart of worship and a lesson on the work of faith, but we see a lesson on the love of God. Why was Jesus in this coastal region? Why was he there? One notable preacher said it was to have a retreat, a getaway, a little bit of a vacation. One commentary said it was because he had offended the Pharisees and, you know, he needed to get away so they could cool down and get away from him a little bit. I want you to notice and look in verses 21 and 29. Verse 21, it says, "Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coasts of Tyre and Sidon." In verse 29, after this account with this lady, it says, "And Jesus departed from thence and came nigh unto the Sea of Galilee." Jesus went right back where he came from. And we have nothing recorded here or in the Gospel of Mark of anything taking place with Jesus there in that coastal region except for what took place with this lady. Now think about that. Think about the fact that Jesus is God and always will be God. And as God, he is all-present, all-powerful, and all-knowing. And if Jesus had wanted to be hidden from the crowd, I'm pretty sure he could have hid himself from the crowd. Things aren't always what they seem. You see, even though it seemed as if this woman had been ignored and rejected, the reality is that Jesus knew this woman. He knew her need, he knew her faith, and he had heard her cries far before he entered into that coastal region. And what appeared to be as if he was trying to get away from her, the reality is he went there for her. It may seem this evening to you that you feel like God's ignoring your prayers. Sometimes you feel that way, and you don't have to feel guilty for feeling that way. David, you read the Psalms, and David struggled with that. We all have struggles. Elijah struggled, didn't he? He felt like he's all alone. I find there that Jesus came and comforted Paul in a time when he was all alone and being shipped off to Rome. Maybe that you feel kind of like this woman feels. I want you to understand that it may be, the reality is that Jesus has went out of his way to draw close to you. He's went out of his way. Maybe perhaps, I don't know, maybe perhaps the reason that I landed on this message for tonight, because I had so many I was trying to figure out what to preach tonight, and maybe he wanted you to hear that message because of discouragement. You see, I know this. I know there are some inescapable truths about Jesus Christ. He's no respecter of persons. He's no respecter of persons. Acts 10 teaches us that. I know that the Bible tells us that we can cast every care upon Him because He cares for us. I know that's an inescapable truth of God. I know that God is good. I know that the Scripture tells us that He never leaves us nor forsakes us, that He's always true. And so when we find ourselves in those places, and we do, where we feel kind of like old Chippy, we've been sucked up and blown over, and we just kind of feel like our song's been lost for a little while. We don't know what's going on. It's tough. You know, the Lord never told us this life would be easy. This is one of the things that this prosperity gospel, tries to sell today, but I don't see it in the Bible. This idea that, you know, if you have enough faith, you'll never have any problems, you'll never have any difficulties, you'll never be short of money. I've heard them say all those things. I don't find that in Scripture. I find that there's folks in the Bible that had a lot of problems, but Jesus was always there for them. And Jesus said, even in the midst of those problems, He says, I can give you a joy that's unspeakable. I can give you a peace that passeth understanding. You know what that peace that passeth understanding is? I've seen it. I go in there and I visit some saint in the hospital, and they've gotten they're in terrible shape. Terrible shape. And you go in and you say, how you doing? Oh, I'm doing good, preacher. God's good to me. And the people, nurses and other people, are going, why are they so happy? Why are they okay with this? Because even though there's that trial, they have Jesus there with them. And there's a peace and there's a joy, regardless of the circumstances. Jesus, I believe, went out of his way for this woman. He loved her. And he saw her need, and he cared for her. Things didn't look that way when the conversation was taking place, but that's what was at the heart of it. That's what was at the root of it. And I want you to understand this evening that Jesus loves you. And Jesus has gone out of the way for you. He went much further than from the Sea of Galilee to Tyre and Sidon for you. Jesus left the glories of heaven, and He came to this earth so that you might be saved, so that you might have life, and that you might have life more abundantly. Listen, I don't think that as Christians we ought to be walking around constantly in that state of depression, although we all struggle with it at times. The Lord doesn't want us to stay there. And you're not alone. And God does love you. But I wonder tonight that if we'd have the faith, if we'd have the mega faith, that this woman had. But even when it's hardest, even when things aren't being answered in our prayers like we really want them to be, will we still worship God for who He is? Even though the things aren't being done in our life like we want them to be, will we still worship Him for who He is? Do we have the humility to recognize that I'm not even deserving of those goodness, those little good crumbs that fall from His table? And then we rejoice and praise God. Do we recognize God's working in our life? Do we have that? Are we persistent? I know you've got burdens on your heart. We all do. Are you persistent in praying? Are you taking them to God? Are you there every day? Lord, here I am again. You know, the Bible talks about not praying in vain repetition. But the Bible teaches about praying in repetition, just not vain repetition. When you mean it, you go to God over and over and over and over again. And through that long prayer, and you've seen it just like I have, sometimes through that long season of prayer and that persistent praying, you see God answer that prayer in a greater way than you'd ever expected, just like this woman's daughter who was healed at that moment. He didn't even have to go to her house. God answers in a great way after that persistent prayer. See, God wants to do that. God wants to work in our lives that way. What about you? What about your relationship with God tonight? As our musicians come forward, would you bow your heads in prayer as we prepare for this invitational hymn? I know there's burdens on hearts in this room. Not because God has given me some divine knowledge, but just because that's the way life is. Life is full of troubles and difficulties. Some of you are having family troubles. Some of you may have health troubles. Got problems at work, problems in the community. You got some secret battles that nobody else even knows about. I want you to know that Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the place to find help. But I want to know, will you have that commitment, that faith that says, I'm not going to stop until Jesus answers my prayer. I'm not going to stop until I know His will and His direction in this matter. Dear Heavenly Father, as we bow before You, Lord, we thank You so much for Your love for us. Lord, we thank You for the prayers that You've answered in our lives. Lord, we thank You for blessing our weak faith. Lord, we thank You for Your grace that picks us up to a place that we don't deserve. And Lord, I pray if there's one here tonight that needs to be saved, they've never come to that point in time in their life when they've repented of their sins and they put their faith and trust in You for salvation, I pray that tonight they'd say yes to Your gift of salvation. They've been saved but not serving completely like they ought to, that they'd yield themselves. Maybe they need to be baptized. Maybe they need to join this church. Lord, You know every situation. You know every need. Just pull them in the direction that they would need to go. And Lord, I pray that they'd be yielded. And maybe there's those that are carrying burdens, and they've been carrying them for too long. And they just need to turn them over to You. They need to find a place of rest with You. Lord, would You help them tonight? Lord, have Your will and Your way with every heart and every life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As you stand, as your pastor comes and stands before you.